Good morning. Well, shall we pray first? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. It was a glorious morning 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ rose from the grave. They ran to the tomb and it was empty. And they marveled. And we continue to marvel today, Father. We see your goodness and your grace and your glory that you pour into our lives. They thought when he left, he was gone for good, and they felt orphaned. But God, you had better plans, and we thank you for that. We pray, Father, this morning you'd fill our lives with the Holy Ghost. Father, that the conviction that pours out of our everyday walk of life, that pours out of the actions of our lives, would prove, would bear witness, and be because of your power. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus this morning. Amen. So in John 14, Jesus said, he was talking to the disciples before they left, before he knew what was happening, he was coming to the cross, he knew his passion was near, and he said, things like this, John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, he says. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. So it's a glorious day, actually, in the kingdom again. As we ponder and we think about and rejoice in, on the first day of the week, the glorious work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was on this day of the week that he arose from the dead. Alexander the Great was a great man in worldly wisdom, but he didn't see the kingdom. At 30 years of age, he had conquered the known world. As just before he left to conquer and go to battle, he dispersed lands and things and estates, actually, to his subjects. He was a wise man. He knew that if you're on the battlefield and you're preoccupied with work at home and how to provide food for the family and other issues, maybe taxation or whatever could have been normal in those days, that their focus would be off. And so he did this very wisely. And his general, one of his generals came to Alexander the Great and said to him, and how about you? What are you getting for all this? He didn't need lands. He was going far away, right? He was going to conquer the world. He was going to take it all. But he said, I have this. I have hope. And his general then said, one of his generals said, that's all we need too. Alexander the Great left with hope. He went to conquer the world with a hope. He had a vision and a passion and he had a hope. And we know the result. At age 30, he died a man who had conquered the known world. This morning, Jesus didn't just come to the earth and walk upon the earth, but he left the earth and he left it with hope. He gave us something greater than Alexander the Great had, which was land when he was done, but he gave us hope. And he said, I will send you a comforter. I will not leave you by yourself. And so I've been going through the study of God. Well, that one's not going to work. Through the study of God, which is theology. And I wanted to speak this morning, with your input, into a person called the Holy Spirit. And when you think of God, help me right now. When we think of God, what are some things that come to your mind instantly? We think of Jesus Christ. And we think of the Holy Spirit. So when you think of God, what do you think of?
Timeless.
Timeless, okay.
Power and mercy.
Power. Kind of interesting, huh? Okay. Holy. Okay.
Just.
People look for justice everywhere. We do, don't we? As human beings, God has placed within us, he's placed in us an image of himself, and we look for justice. We like things fair. We want things... Okay.
Yeah. When you say God, and especially when you grow up in a world like that, I think of God kind of as being the principal part of God.
Yeah, I do too. So the... I don't know if I spell it right or not, but bear with me. We could say he's supreme, right? God is supreme, and some people, I've heard it said that you could take... This is God... This is God, and it's kind of like an egg, I don't know. It's so hard for us to understand who God is, and so we try in our efforts to say things like, well, God's like an egg, and the yolk and the white and the shell. And if you think about it, an egg is quite inseparable, and yet it's quite different. You can kind of separate the stuff, and yet you take one piece away, and it's by itself, it's... It doesn't work, right? And so we have the. Well, I think these markers are dying this morning. Well, we'll get rid of all of them, except the ones that work. Okay, so the principle, God, so he is supreme. God is supreme. What about Christ? What do you think of when you think of Christ? And these are all right things, right? These are all, we're just, and there might be things come up this morning, especially when we think of in the Church of Christ, the work of the Spirit, there are some varieties of understanding and interpretation and even some people's view of it. What do you think of when you think of Jesus Christ? In the flesh. That's an amazing thing. And the Bible says he was completely holy, completely sinless in the flesh. And what proves that he was sinless in the flesh? It's not a trick question. It's actually in the Bible. He never sinned? Okay, how do you know that, though? You weren't there, right? He never sinned. Yeah, yes. Edward. Okay. Okay, so he never sinned. So it took holy blood. So the sacrifice wouldn't have been any good without sinless blood. Okay, what else? He's our Savior. I'm looking for one more thing that's actually very, very vital this morning. The resurrection. That proved it. That had never happened before. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. If you don't believe that Jesus is a sinless, perfect Savior, his resurrection proved it. The disciples then were convinced. When they saw the Savior. Ray.
Am I wrong? I've heard before that it never happened, but it did. It did not.
He is, the Bible calls him the first fruits. Did they live again? I don't know. Like, you're talking... Okay.
And he stood up and left himself, and Elisha raised the young person from the dead. I'm not trying to be difficult.
No. That's an interesting question. What happened to that man then?
He died
again.
Well, I presume so.
Yeah. I would presume so as well. And you could go to people like Enoch. You could go to people like Elijah, which proves that we don't really... When our bodies die and decay, did Jesus' body decay? It didn't decay. He wasn't in the grave where his body actually decayed. But it is still a proof that he is the Son of God and that he is everything he said he would be. Because had he not died and gone into hell and opened the prison gates, read through the book of Isaiah and you start looking through the Old Testament scriptures where the Holy Spirit was. Where do we first see the Holy Spirit? Anybody? Where do you see this Holy Spirit working first? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and darkness upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Already in verse 2, we see this Holy Spirit was already there at work. In Isaiah, anyway, did anybody have any thoughts to raise thought there? Ron. By his own power. No, but that's... Yeah. Yeah. And that's true. That's a good point because in the offering of the sacrifice... Every other sacrifice throughout history was offered. Somebody took an animal and offered that animal, but Jesus said, I lay my life down. Nobody takes my life, I lay it down. And then he says, Ron's point is that the power of this Jesus Christ was that he raised himself from the dead. Okay, in the flesh, what else do we think of?
A revelation of the Father.
Interesting. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he said, right? That's another thing we could put up here is something very interesting that they could never do in the old covenant. We call him Father, our Father which art in heaven. Anything else? What do you think of, Abe, when you think of Jesus Christ? Just something that comes to your mind. Anyone? Anything else? Okay, perfect submission. There we go. What an example. What a savior. Anything else? Let's downsize this word to one. Lord. We have a principal being or a supreme being. We have a Lord. And then Holy Spirit. What do you think of when you think of the Holy Spirit? Comforter. Yes. John, the book of John, the gospel of John. Read it in this light. Remember when John wrote the books? John wrote after the apostles had died. I think Peter was dead because he mentions Peter. And most of the gospel writers were kind of careful how they revealed certain people, but John wasn't as careful. John, I believe, wrote his book after the resurrection. So his interpretation, and as he looked at and wrote down many things, he wrote from a totally different angle than Matthew. Matthew was proving Christ as the Messiah from the Jews' historical point of view and showing fulfilled scripture. But if you look at John, the book of John, it's filled with things like John 4. He capitalizes on the woman at the well. He capitalizes on if you, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water, and then goes on to say, and he spoke of the Holy Spirit, out of your life, and he speaks... He's the one who speaks a lot of the Holy Spirit's coming, and this was after Pentecost. And I wondered, and I don't know if I have the answer, but I wonder how that related. I wonder how John's life looked after Pentecost. I wonder how John looked at Pentecost. I wonder, as he recounted what all happened when he walked with the Lord here in the earth, in the body. Remember that, and that also is an interesting point, that the body of Christ walking the earth was one man. Jesus was God in the flesh, walking around the earth. And then in the book of Acts, we see the body of Christ. He said, you're going to do greater things than I've done. And I think some of the greater things is the simple fact that he would do through his people. Ezekiel talks about that I would put my spirit within you. And then he says, why? Do you know why he would put his spirit within us? Anyone? Why do you think you need the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, this morning? Okay, a very good doctrine from the New Test, from the New Covenant. He gave us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, and I appreciate the thought. Anything else? Any more thoughts, Sir Wayne? You look like you're still. Your mind's still traveling. Well, I'm persuadable, so if I say something wrong, and we're having a Bible study, so said, so. Okay. Comforter, what else? I'll call it witness to make it easy for me. Paul? Okay. Which is an interesting point. Talking about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, how do you know if that's happened? If you've ever asked that question about yourself, you're not the first person. Lots of people have asked that question. Okay. If he says if you don't desire to follow him anymore, probably an indication. Okay. Yeah. What did you say at the start there? Did you say that even though they desire to go a different way, they can't? Did you say that just now? Is that, do you think that's true? I'm not sure. If you're given over to reprobate mind, do you think when you blaspheme the Spirit, do you think that person would even have that desire? Would be one of my questions. Okay, another form of deception. I don't necessarily, that's something that people have wrestled with. Sure. Do you think that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit, though? Do we have a mic, or can you hear fine over there? Willie, are you? Can you hear him? Sometimes. Okay, we'll get a mic.
I was saying I might take a little more of a simplistic view to blaspheme of the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure. If you don't mind, I'll just read the passage we're discussing.
Yes, please do.
Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him. And he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." What I see in this passage is simply men who knew. These were learned men who should have known that Jesus was not doing this by the prince of the demons. And they were blaspheming the work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, crediting the work of the Holy Spirit to the devil in order to try and put fear into people that they wouldn't follow Christ. And so when I think of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, I think of it as a deliberate act in attributing to the devil the work of God.
Okay. Thank you. Ray again.
I was going to add this too, as far as I think a lot of us have wondered or had this thought of whether we've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. I would tend to believe, God... if you are being tormented by the idea that you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit and that you've committed the unpardonable sin, I would be very confident in saying that you haven't, and that it's Satan trying to convince you of something that isn't true. Okay. And there's different reasons why I believe that. Maybe sometime we could go into those.
Sure.
I'm not really prepared.
Yeah, no, that's good. I wanted to bring that thought out because There's probably people even sitting here who might even be, or people we know at least, or children sometimes, want to know the answer. And they think, you know, you've done it. What can you do? It's unpardonable. But there's a lot of hope. And you look at the lives of those Pharisees who are, Judas Iscariot, the Pharisees who did what we heard in the scripture there, and we see how their lives lived themselves out. Under the old covenant, the Holy Spirit was active, as we saw in Genesis 1, verse 2. Under the old covenant, in the Old Testament, where generally do we see the Holy Spirit? We talk about a lot of things about the Holy Spirit, but we don't have a lot of time today, so we're going to maybe think about some things and make it... So when we read through the Bible, if we're reading through the Bible, we see the work of the Spirit in the Old Testament scriptures. I trust you read the Old Testament. The book of Isaiah is an incredible book. Or even take Jeremiah. So, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, I think he was a blessed man. It's not the worst thing in the world to weep over things. Where do you see the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, generally speaking?
Prophets,
okay? That's right. The prophets. Who else? So every time you open up the prophets and see the prophets, think about it. What the Holy Spirit was doing. In Peter, he says, the word was written down by holy men who were led of the Holy Ghost to do it. In their history, you're saying? Or you say in low valleys, meaning when the nation was in a valley? Or what? Or men in a valley? You're thinking of Elijah maybe, or someone like that? Now, Isaiah says to the people, he says, you're going through your suffering and pain because you have rebelled. And then he says, because you've rebelled against the Spirit. That's what Isaiah told the nation. So they were not just rebelling against laws and things. They were rebelling against the Spirit of God, the living God. Where else? Kings, yes. Especially David. Wonderful, right? And I don't think, you wonder about all of them. But take a look at even Saul. You see a godly man like David who said, God forbid that I should lift my hand against the Lord's anointed, that I would do this thing against the anointed of the Lord. And which can... So he had prophets, kings. They were probably safe to say they were... Do you have anybody in mind, Wayne? Men who weren't kings, who weren't... David said, take not your Holy Spirit from me, for one example. And didn't need the priests as well, I believe. They were often anointed. And some of the things in the scriptures, thanks Abe, you're going to be busy here. In the scriptures, when you see them, you think of the Holy Spirit. What are some of the symbols? Like, there are symbolic things happen throughout the scriptures that remind us of the Holy Spirit. And I'll give you the first one here. We talked about anointing. They took a horn and they anointed David, right? They anointed Saul. And they anointed kings. And that was a symbol. If you look at the psalm that speaks about the anointing Aaron, this was the priest, they anointed Aaron and it ran down his hair and his beard and onto his garments. A picture of a man being filled with the Holy Spirit. and the man Jesus Christ was completely filled with the Holy Spirit. We desire to be filled, he says in Ephesians, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And we know that, I think, anybody disagree with me? If you disagree, raise your hand quickly here. But being filled with the Spirit is something that we desire again and again. And I understand that I'm not very good at verbs and things, but there, the word there, being filled with the Spirit, there is be filled and be filled and be filled. Continual filling of the Spirit. What else are there? So we have anointings. What else? When you look through the Scriptures, what can you see that are pictures of the Spirit of God? What happened at Pentecost? The first fulfillment of Leviticus 23. What happened in the upper room? Yeah, there were cloven tongues of fire, the Bible says. So there's another one. So you have anointing, you have tongues of fire. There's others as well. Yeah, amen. Never thought of that one. Like the Spirit of God, Elijah's mantle. Double portion, wow. What a request, actually, from Elisha. I don't know if I'd have been, maybe I would have. Trust I would have. What else? I think there's a few more. Right. We think of the dove descending, and everywhere people like using the picture of the sweet Holy Spirit, the sweet, gentle dove. And anything else? I'm sorry? Okay.
It talks about wine, like the Holy Spirit is sometimes referred to as wine. That's just
okay. Yeah, and we can ponder some of these things. How you see the Spirit working? Oil might be another one. The Spirit of God, as Jesus said, it's kind of like the wind. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where he's going. Anyway, I think that's enough. And I think Wayne, you mentioned the seal or that guarantee. He talks about. In Ephesians 4:30, given the earnest or the seal of the Spirit. Okay. A complete filled life, I said before, was found in Christ. And in, see if I can find it, here it is. Isaiah 11, there's a picture of the anointed Christ. And it's something like this. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And he says the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Just thought I'd throw that in as we look at and see where the Holy Spirit works and how he works. We are told to test the spirits. And what do we test the Spirit about when it comes to Christ? I think it's in John, one of the epistles of John. We test the spirits because we want to know if Jesus is what? Ron?
Raised in the flesh.
Raised in the flesh. The proof is in the religion is correct, he says, or you discern the Spirit by saying, was he in the flesh or not? And some people say, well, he wasn't. And we know that we're to be discerning. And you could look at those symbols too as I was going through the Old Testament, looking at verses, especially, I was in Isaiah and Psalms. Whither shall I go from your spirit? There were people like Joshua had the Holy Spirit, Numbers 27, verse 18. There were men who were raised to do work in the tabernacle. They were given the Holy Spirit. So that, because I often wondered, like, I've thought about how would it be to just take instructions? That's not my method of learning, where you just give me a list of instructions. In fact, the fine print disclaimers and all those things are meant to be long, right? They're meant to be long. You buy something, and the disclaimer about the whole thing, or the fine print, it's intentionally, advertisers say it's intentionally long, so it's confusing. But God doesn't do those things to us. He's not playing tricks. He's not a marketer. He's not playing tricks. So he told these men how to do it. And you look in Leviticus where they were talking about how the tabernacle was to be made, and I would read through it, and somebody had to interpret that. And I realize if you were in that culture, in that setting, some of those things would have made a lot more sense. But for a person like myself to just take instructions and then put it together, and he says, do it exactly as I've told you to do it. Hebrews, Moses, it says of Moses in Hebrews that he did that. He did exactly what God said. And so you have men there who are filled with the Spirit, so he would do things God's way. Doesn't that, some of these things remind you so much of how God is working even now? Like, it's impossible for, on our own, I believe, in my flesh and in my strength or in yours or ours, to fulfill the great work that the Lord has endowed to the Church of Christ without the Holy Spirit actually moving and putting it in our hearts. Like, you'd never get the job done. You'd never get to Kitchener. You'd never get to working through our conflicts, even in our personalities. But the Spirit of God, he comes into our lives. He, in John 3, he changes us. He creates new hearts within us. And Ezekiel, the point in Ezekiel there where he says, I'll put the Spirit within you so that you can keep my statutes. And it's pretty obvious. History has told us glaringly, and even our own lives have told us without a shadow of a doubt, that the statutes of the Lord, we don't keep them. We desire in our hearts to do those things with great desire. Josiah, was it Josiah the king, young king? And after the priest was gone, his helper was gone, he did some pretty unholy, unrighteous things. But on our own, we don't get things done right. We desire to do them, but we just don't get them done. But he says, I'll do this for you. I want to do this so that you will keep my statutes and judgments. Another one I came across, which really blessed me, is who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? And the word directed there means that who has... In life, we like talking about balance, and sometimes it's really bothered me where people say, you got to go down the center. Well, maybe the Holy Spirit isn't taking us down the center. Maybe he wants us to go off some side. Well, whatever the point, but in this scripture, it actually means the balance. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? He is completely balanced. There's nothing about him that you don't weigh something out against another. We even in our Bible study, sometimes we're making judgments. We're saying, okay, this scripture and this scripture. In our minds, we're balancing this whole thing out. But the Holy Spirit mind isn't like that at all. There's no direction given because he is completely balanced. His truth is settled and sure, and it's equal. So we experiment in many ways. It's even an experimental balancing. We experiment. We have Bible study upon Bible study, and we'll have Bible studies till we die, and that's a blessing because his word is so rich. It's so filled with truth and knowledge. But his mind, he isn't learning anything. We learn. And then from what we learn, we even give back. We try to share with our children. We try to share with other people. But the Holy Spirit isn't learning new things and then sharing them with us. He's unlike that. And in the scripture, there are some scriptures here just for point of interest. That same scripture, Isaiah 40, 13 says, or being his counselor, who has taught him? And in 1 Kings 8:43, you could say to know God is parallel to fearing God. Who has taught the Holy Spirit? We get to know God. That taught is in the sense of knowing, which somebody learns. Who's taught Spirit? Nobody has. For us, it's like fearing God. 1 Chronicles 28:9 says, I don't have the scripture here, but it's parallel to serving God, and there's one in Isaiah 43:10, where knowing God is parallel to obeying God. You know, in a deep sense, we get to know God, and the reality of our knowing God comes out in how we live, how we fear God, how we serve God, how we obey God. Anybody have any thoughts you'd like to share? I know, I realize we could go so many places with this. And maybe, did you have something to say? Were you putting your hand up? Yeah. He was debating. Okay, we'll let you for a second. We never did come up with one word. We have a few words. Like, I think of God as Father Supreme, or principle is a good word. Jesus Christ, he's his Lord. He is not Savior without being Lord. In the New Covenant, Jesus said, I haven't called you servants, I've called you friends. But the real heart of the child of God says, I am your servant. Do you get it? Jesus says, no, I don't call you servant, I call you friend. We say, no, I am your slave. I, your slave, will serve you. Out of his relationship to us and our relationship back to him, it talks about, basically, we could say surrender in one word, couldn't we? The slave is surrendered to the master. Jesus Christ is Lord. What about the Holy Spirit? Doesn't have to be complicated. What do you think of encapsulates the Spirit of God? Maybe in a thought or in a verse or in a... I know you haven't had time to think about it maybe. What do you think of? Sorry? Love? Okay. Ray? Life? Anything else? Power? Did I hear? You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, right? Jesus said that to the disciples. Anything else? I thought I heard something, but I wasn't sure. And one I would maybe highlight is this. Sometimes understanding that can be, there's a variety of meanings, and I didn't go study it in Hebrew. I've just been thinking about verses like this. Ephesians 4:10, he says, maybe it's not Ephesians 4:10, but he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Don't vex him, don't disappoint him, don't distress him, don't grieve him. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. He says, be filled with the Spirit. And I wonder, maybe in closing, I just wonder, when we see the manifestations of spirits out there in Christendom, let's take Christendom, and let's not take other false spirits, but even in Christendom, we all know we can be tricked, right? We are not beyond being tricked, even ourselves. We like to think we're pretty spiritual and we're pretty good, we're pretty tight, we have the Bible, and we know what it says and we know what it means, but lest we think we're beyond being deceived, let's always check the manifestations of the Spirit in the body of Christ or in the church, so-called, even our church, that the elements that follow line up with who God is, and God is holy. The angels cry, "Holy, holy, holy." The Holy Spirit. The manifestations of the Spirit, I believe, will be holy, whether it be tongues, whether it be prophecies, whether it be, you can name all the movements of the Spirit of God within the body of Christ. Isaiah 44 talks about qualities of the Holy Spirit. He was promised to men, "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty." And I always think of the revival in the Hebrides. A young man was praying and he was quoting the scripture, and for whatever it's worth, it seemed that's when revival broke out. But this was the verse he was saying, "I will pour out water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing, and my blessing." And I wrote in here, I was just in my own pondering, said, can you think of anything better? Maybe cars or lands or jobs or wives or all of these can fail, all of these pass. Youth strength fails and we fade, but the Holy Spirit's power, his fragrant anointing is steadfast, yes, even eternal. As we understand God, he is eternal. He's not changing. He's not going back on his words sometime down the road. He's not going to change how he views it. He's not going to change it for anybody's theology. Upon thy offspring, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. And a picture, there's four qualities of the Spirit of God working in this scripture alone. One is it's promised to men, it's promised to the desperate, it's promised to the driest. He says, where there's dry ground, sometimes we need to, you feel like you're in a dry place. It's not always a bad place, better than being in a deceived place. The driest men, the thirsty, and two, it's a great promise. He talks about pouring out of, he'll bring a flood upon the dry ground. He's not just talking about a small little sprinkling or a water hose type of a sprinkling on a dry day. He's talking about bringing in a flood. It takes a flood sometimes to penetrate the dryness. And so life can, in fact, he says in that same scripture, he says that you're going to see it like little willow, these little willows, they shoot up where it's really, really wet. They shoot up all over the place. Your children are going to be like, they shall spring up as among the grass and willows by the watercourses. The power of the Spirit of God. It's going to be greater than one generation. He didn't talk just about you or your children, but he talks about your children's children, the greatness of this outpouring, and I believe also talk about the abundant life. Isaiah 59:19, there's characteristics of his work. The Lord says, when this enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God will lift up a standard against him. The Spirit of God is going to lift that standard against him. We can try our own methods, but the one that's going to work, the standard that we fly high, will be from the Spirit of God. Isaiah 61, a prophetic one, I believe. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he's anointed me to. And the whys here are this. He says, why? He, God, has anointed the individual to preach good tidings, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, proclaim the open prison doors to those who are bound. And then he even qualifies that, saying to who this would be. Who inherit the earth? The meek inherit the earth. That's what he says, Isaiah 61. Even the Old Testament, Isaiah 63 again, he says the Holy Spirit was grieved by their rebellion, by their actions. He wanted to give them something much better than that. He wanted to give them rest. Grieve not the Spirit. Yeah, Ephesians 4:30. Maybe in closing, I'll just read a scripture here in, I think it was already quoted, but in John, the book of John, we could look at what was all happening in the book of Acts. The Acts, we see real things happening to real people. They actually even laid hands on some people and they received the Holy Spirit. John 15, 14. John, there's another one here And when he has come, this is the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And he says of sin because they do not believe, of righteousness. However, verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, isn't that some good news? We're looking for guidance in our life. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into most of the truth, no, into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. And on and on and on. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, there's other scriptures. But the Holy Spirit does a marvelous work, and you can see it in the New Testament. Paul's writings, he talks about you are sealed with the Spirit. You are the work he does in our lives, the Holy Spirit does in our lives to sanctify us and to change us. And we can see that the work of the Spirit is one of holiness. And I don't think we need to worry about being tricked by the spirits that are out there, because if we have the Spirit of God, he is a revealer, he's a guide, he'll lead us into truth.